Ephesians from chapter 2 and chapter 3. And this passage continues a section entitled Jew and Gentile Reconciled Through Christ. And I'm beginning at verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And then turning to chapter 3, I'm going to be reading from verse 14. A prayer for the Ephesians. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God.
Right, we're going to have a bit of an interactive opening to our talk this morning. Cameron's all lined up. He's got the microphone. And we're going to be thinking today about Spirit-filled church. This is part of this three-week series that we're doing, just going back to the essential DNA of church. What's at the heart of what it is to be church? Last week we were thinking about being a united church. Today, morning and evening, we're thinking about being a Spirit-filled church. And then the last session will be next week. We'll be thinking about being a praying church and being a growing, maturing church. So as we come to this theme of being a Spirit-filled church, I just want to test out, as it were, your knowledge, just what you know about what we see of the Holy Spirit at work, particularly in the Bible. So I'm going to invite you in a moment, first of all, to think about the Old Testament and see if you can recall and remember a particular story or person or incident in the Old Testament where we very clearly saw the Holy Spirit at work. Okay? So just a minute or two with the people nearby. In the Old Testament, what do you remember about where you saw the Holy Spirit clearly at work? We'll just take a few comments from the floor. So a few minutes with each other. So if you've got a story that's come to mind, just raise your hand then if you'd like to just quickly tell us just the person, where in the Bible it is, and we'll see if I've got any of the ones that you've got. So raise your hands.
Isaiah, telling us Cyrus 400 years before he existed.
Okay, yeah. Isaiah being used by God to prophesy. Sue was at the back there.
The Spirit was brooding over the waters in creation.
Right. Did you hear that? So in Genesis chapter 1, the Holy Spirit was brooding over the waters of creation. Natalie, I think did you have your hand up? Yeah. Daniel in the lion's den. Yeah. Any others over here?
So Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the fire?
Yeah. And where was the Holy Spirit at work in that? He was with them. Yeah, the presence of the Holy Spirit with people. One more over here. Should we take one more over here?
The walls of Jericho.
The walls of Jericho. Okay. So we're beginning to stray into, I think, parts of the Old Testament where we see God at work in power. And of course, that's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. We see the power of God released. Here were a couple of the ones that came to mind for me. Do you remember the story of Samuel coming to Jesse, and all of his sons were arrayed before him, but it was actually the youngest, David, whom God said, "This is the one that I've chosen." And so we read this verse. Just go back to just so I can read the verse. So it says that, "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David." So here's this idea in the Old Testament of people being anointed with the Holy Spirit. They were also anointed with oil to symbolize what was happening. And I think that here what we see is David anointed for leadership. So the anointing of the Holy Spirit comes upon people for leadership. Do you remember the story of Gideon? Do you remember the Midianites had come in and invaded the land? Gideon, naturally speaking, wasn't a bold, confident leader. He needed a lot of persuasion to step up and do the things that called him to do. And it's a story that's an encouragement to us if we feel inadequate or we feel ill-equipped. We're not sure whether we can do it. This story is wonderful because God called Gideon and anointed him. And we read these words, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him." So Gideon was anointed for battle. He was anointed for battle. And I want to say to us, we still need that anointing today, because the Christian life is a battle. And the Holy Spirit comes upon us so that we can stand in those battle moments, in the times when we need his strength and encouragement. And then I had one more story that I remembered from the Old Testament. This is one that you might not naturally think about. But do you remember all the stories in the Old Testament? Do you remember all the instructions that God gave the people for building the temple? And we read this amazing verse. "See, I have chosen Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills." Shall I read that again? "I filled them with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts." Here's an anointing for creativity. I don't know whether you think about creativity being the work of the Holy Spirit, but it is. Right back at the beginning, as we heard somebody mentioned that, the Holy Spirit brooding over creation. So the Holy Spirit is a spirit of creativity. So just three examples there from the Old Testament: being anointed for leadership, anointed for battle, and then being anointed for creativity. And they're all gifts and things that the Holy Spirit comes to bring. And I want to say that these are as much for us today as it was all of those hundreds and thousands of years ago in the Old Testament. An anointing for leadership, an anointing in the heat of the battle, an anointing for creativity, and all of these other things that Bezalel had, wisdom and understanding and so on. Now, just again, just quickly, let's just jump forward now into the New Testament and think about particular examples where you remember you've read or seen the Holy Spirit at work in the New Testament. Again, just quickly turn to one another, see which examples come to mind. Examples of the Holy Spirit at work. So again, if you want to, do you want to raise your hands? So examples from the New Testament.
First one that came to mind was the one in the Acts of the Apostles, where the slave girl is following Paul and saying, these are prophets of the Most High, etc., etc. She was saying something absolutely true, but Paul discerned, no, this is not of God. And he said, in the name of Jesus, come out of her.
So here's the Apostle Paul using the power of the Holy Spirit to cast an evil spirit out of this slave girl.
Mary conceiving.
Yeah, right back in Luke chapter 1. And the angel says to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, because what is conceived of you is born of this, of the Holy One from above. Oh, I've quoted that verse terribly, haven't I? You know the verse that we mean in Luke chapter 1. Yes, so Jesus is conceived in Mary through the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, at the back.
In chapter 13 in Acts, the Holy Spirit actually speaks and separates Barnabas and Saul for the work ahead.
That's right. So while the church is worshipping, it says, while they were worshipping, the Holy Spirit said, set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to. One more example. There's two more here.
When Jesus was baptized by John.
When Jesus was baptized by John.
Yeah.
When Jesus is baptized by John. It says, and as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, you are my son, whom I love, with you I'm well pleased. It's interesting, there's two things going on in that verse. First of all, the Holy Spirit comes down upon Jesus. This is before his public ministry. And so here is the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus, ready for the ministry that's to come. But also we have this voice from heaven, the Father's voice saying to the Son, you are my Son, whom I love. Later on, Paul will say that the Holy Spirit comes to bring us into the experience of God's love. One of the things that people often say is that when the Holy Spirit comes on them for the first time, the thing they realize most of all first is that they're loved, because they begin to experience the presence and the love of God. And here is Jesus hearing this voice from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. Jesus is anointed in love. And whatever else I might say this morning, I want to sort of say that the Holy Spirit is given to the church, is given to you and to me, to bring us into a deeper experience of God's love, to bring us deeper into the reality of that. Mark, you had one as well, didn't you?
When Christ died on the cross,
yeah.
Christ himself was now going to hell to take the keys of hell. The Father had turned his face away.
Yeah.
There was only one person left who could have ripped that veil in two and allowed us into the Holy of Holies.
So you see, that's the Holy Spirit at work there, tearing the veil of the temple in two. So that's a story that we have in two of the Gospels, that at the moment when Jesus died on the cross, the veil is torn in two, symbolizing that the way into God's presence is open because of what Jesus has done in dying on the cross. Two other examples that came to mind for me. So after Jesus was baptized, we know that the Spirit leads him into the desert. But then when he comes back from the desert, he basically goes to Capernaum, to the synagogue there. They're reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And Jesus stands up and he reads from Isaiah chapter 61. And he reads these words, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Here is Jesus being anointed for ministry. Anointed for ministry. All the things that he's come to do in his earthly ministry, to reach out to the poor, to set the captives free, to comfort those who are mourning, to heal the sick, to heal those who are blind. He does this in the power and through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And then I guess perhaps most famously, and here's things coming to a culmination, on the day of Pentecost, they're all together in one room. They're waiting for the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus said, where he said, I'm going to send you the promise of my Father. And the church is filled with the Spirit on that day, and they're anointed for mission, anointed for mission. And from that day onward, they begin to proclaim the good news of what Jesus has done. And thousands of people turn to Christ and find faith and are added into the church. And this explosion of growth begins. If you like, the birth of the church happens when the Spirit is poured out upon the church. So we've had some examples from the Old Testament, some examples from the New Testament, and it's part of one continual story all the way from the beginning of creation, all the way through to the day of Pentecost. We see the Holy Spirit at work, basically, in the life, first of all in the Old Testament, in the life of individuals. Nicky Gumbel sometimes puts it like this on Alpha: the Spirit comes on particular people at particular moments for a particular purpose, whether that's Bezalel or Isaiah or Gideon, any of those other people that we looked on. But then in the New Testament, and particularly as we move towards the day of Pentecost, we see that God's desire is to pour out His Holy Spirit upon His people. That's what was prophesied in the prophecy of Joel in chapter 2. I will pour out my Holy Spirit upon all flesh. So it's there right from the beginning of the Old Testament, all the way through the Old Testament, then into the New, that God wants His people to be a Spirit-filled people. And that's why I think it's part of the essential DNA of church, is to be a Spirit-filled church. If Jesus did not begin His public ministry and mission until He was filled with the Holy Spirit, until He was clothed with power from on high, then how dare we step out to do the work of God in our own strength, on our own, without that same anointing and equipping and empowering of the Holy Spirit? I mean, that's without even mentioning the challenge that it is to be the church, to be a Christian, to live out our faith in the midst of a battle, in the midst of a culture which is largely turning its back on God. So the question is, how can we, as a group of people, how can we, as those who seek to be disciples, step into this kind of anointing? Anointing for leadership, anointing in the battle, and anointing for ministry and mission. How are we to do it? Well, I think some of the keys are in the passage that we just read. And I want us to just suggest three things for us for today. I think the anointing, we'll find the anointing, first of all, in prayer. We'll find this anointing when we are together in unity. And we'll find this anointing when we gather in worship. It's a very famous passage, this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. So here is Paul praying for this church. He's on his knees in prayer. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its names. And I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. If we want the Holy Spirit, if we want this anointing, we need to pray. We just need to ask. And I want us to do that today. I want to ask for an anointing for leadership. I want to encourage you to ask for an anointing for the battle that you face. Are you in the middle of circumstances at the moment which seem like a real battle? You're not sure how you're going to get through. I want to encourage you just simply to ask. If we want to serve God, if we want to use the gifts that we have of creativity or whatever those gifts are, and wherever God places us, those gifts are not just to be used in the church, but the gifts of leadership and creativity, all of those things are to be used in our workplaces, in our Monday to Saturday life. The Spirit comes to equip us and empower us for those places as well. But Jesus said, if you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? To those who ask. I don't know if you remember a great saint of God, David Pitches. Do you remember David Pitches? I think he... Are you a bishop for life? Does anybody know that? Yeah, so he's still a bishop. Bishop David Pitch is very instrumental in the birth of the whole New Wine movement. And I was blessed many, many times to see David leading services and inviting the Holy Spirit to come. And he was not a man of fireworks and big demonstrative gestures. He wasn't one to stir people up. He wasn't one to create an atmosphere. He never manipulated people. He would just simply sort of say, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. And I know that the Father loves to give the Holy Spirit. And then just gently and quietly, he would just simply ask, Holy Spirit, come. And then he'd just say, don't worry about what it feels like. Don't be expecting any particular things. Just ask the Holy Spirit to come. And he would say this. He said, in my experience, every time we ask the Holy Spirit to come, he always comes. Because the Father's promised, how much more does the Father love to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? If you want more of the Holy Spirit for yourself, if you want more of the Holy Spirit in this church, we just simply need to ask and then just trust that he will give us what we need for the things that he's calling us to. But you know, unity is important. Unity is important. Did you notice how the passage goes on? And I must admit, for many years I didn't see this in this passage. Paul writes this. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all God's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Together with all God's people. I believe that the Holy Spirit is attracted to unity. The Holy Spirit loves to come when we are united. Earlier on in that little bit at the end of chapter 2, it says basically, in him, in Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Holy Spirit. That togetherness, that building together in love, that being united together is absolutely key if we are to be a church filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, I believe that where there is division in a church, where there's gossip, where there's criticism, where there's anger and broken relationship across the church, then I think that the Holy Spirit basically stands back. Because basically he loves to come when we're together in unity. Because he's a spirit of unity. And so we're always to search our hearts. When we're at church or when we're in a house group or wherever we are. If there are things between us and other people in the church. If we've got grudges. If there's criticism in our hearts. Whether it's towards one another or towards the leaders. Then we're to search our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. You'll remember in Psalm 133 in the Old Testament, basically says, where brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, there the Lord commands a blessing. If we want to be a Holy Spirit church, if we want to be filled with the Spirit, if we want that blessing and favor upon us, we need to be dwelling together in unity. That means we're not just billiard balls who just come into church on a Sunday and bounce off one another and have a nice time of fellowship and go home. We're to be built together, dwelling together in unity, like these living stones right up against one another, rubbing off the rough edges on one another. I believe that this anointing will find it when we dwell together in unity, when we dwell together in unity. And then finally, the Holy Spirit comes. We'll discover this anointing when we gather together in worship. I love the final bit of that prayer that Paul said. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul had seen that. The early church had seen it. When they gathered together in prayer, the Holy Spirit came. Paul had seen it in the churches where he had preached. When they gathered together to fix their thoughts on God, when they had their attention and their worship towards him, he had seen the Holy Spirit come. He's able to do immeasurably more than all that we dare to ask or imagine. So that's why it's so important week by week, not just to come in and sing a song, sing a hymn and sit down. Heaven forbid that we should just become a church with a sort of hymn prayer sandwich of any sort. Because it takes time, doesn't it, to get our attention refocused on Jesus. There's so many things which distract us from him. But coming together to spend time together in worship, laying down, setting down our burdens and the things that get on top of us, and beginning to give the Lord Jesus our attention. And when our thoughts are focused on him, when we lift our hearts in worship to him, then the presence of the Holy Spirit comes when we worship, and his power is at work in us. And so I think there's so much more that we could say, but I think those are the simple things that come out of this passage. If we want more of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our church, we're just simply to ask and then trust that he'll give us what we need. We're to search our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts, because he is the Holy Spirit. And so if there's disunity in our church or in our relationships, we need to confess that and be open about that and seek to put it right. And then the Holy Spirit will come and draw us back together. And then importantly, we're to just come in worship, lift up our thoughts to him, and then just have these times in worship when we just wait and see what he wants to do. And I trust is that we just, as we commit ourselves to these things, we will find the kind of anointing that we've been talking about. So as our service continues, I just want to encourage you personally to ask. I want you to ask for yourself, to be unashamed and unafraid to say, Lord, I need that anointing for what I'm doing, whatever it is. I want to encourage you to fix your thoughts on Jesus. Allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart. Is there anything you need to put right so that he can come and fill you up? We want to be a church that's filled to all the measure of the fullness of Jesus. In 15 years of ministry and thinking about that verse, I've never got my head around what it truly means. Imagine a body of people filled as Jesus was filled, filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I think that's what he wants. If we're to be a group of people doing the things that Jesus did, we need to be filled to all the measure of the fullness of Jesus. Maybe in heaven one day we'll understand what that verse really means. But all I know is that it just makes me want to say, yes, Lord, I just want us to be filled up. Absolutely as full as we can be. So if there's more to have, Lord, I want it. If there's more of your spirit, I want it. If there's more filling, do it, Lord, here. Amen. Amen.